There it is. All right. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When we first came to Sheridan 3 years ago now, if you can believe it, and Kaya was six, and we took her to ballet lessons just across the street there. And I used to come after work and go and pick her up, and I liked to come a few minutes early so that I could peek through the door and see the girls in their pink tutus. And as I was out there, you know, other parents would be there to pick up their children as well, and I overheard a conversation once, and it was one of those times where there were two people, but because one was facing toward me and one away, I only heard half of the conversation. And the half I was hearing went something like this. We come here from gymnastics. Something I didn't hear. We just changed in the car on the way. Okay, more talking. And then after this, we go to basketball. Another question over here. And we don't eat dinner on Monday night. Which I thought to myself, okay, here's a six-year-old girl who's got these three activities. And it was a nice example, I think, of the way that in the culture in which we live, we are very busy. We're very busy. And this line that Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are so distracted and worried by so many things. I think it's an acute danger for us. And we want to think a little bit about this story and see if we can get some insight into maybe our perspective on these things. And you notice the story is very short and very simple, but a couple of things here to see. One, the characters, Martha and Mary. Who are these people? There are lots of Marys, and it's easy to get them confused. But we've met these two before. They are sisters of Lazarus. So Lazarus, as you recall, was dead, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. And these are the sisters who were involved in that case. And what you can see in that story is that there was a very close relationship here. So they loved Jesus. He loved them. They were, if you like, part of his crowd of disciples, followers. In fact, even Martha says to Jesus at that time, she says, I believe that you are the Son of God and you are the Messiah. So she has this very high understanding of who this person is. So she invites him to come to a meal at their home. Imagine yourself in this position. Your sibling says to you, hey, we're having company for dinner tonight. You say, well, I wasn't planning on that, but okay, who is it? Well, it's the Son of God. And now the pressure kind of, you know, amps up a little bit. And we've all got the closet, that space in our home where everything gets shoved into when someone is coming on short notice. But the problem, of course, with Jesus is the one who sees the secret thoughts of our hearts. So he knows about that closet too. So now there's even more pressure. He's all got to be clean. So this is a culture in which hospitality is incredibly important and taken very seriously. So you can imagine, okay? So Martha is snapping into action. She's going to prepare all the dishes, sweep the floor, everything else that would go into this. Now, as she's busy worrying about all those things, you know, she looks over, so to speak, and what's Mary doing? Sitting on the floor, just hanging out, chilling. And she's pretty frustrated, and we probably can relate to the feeling. She says, Jesus, and here you can see something of what the relationship must have been like, says, don't you care that I'm doing all the work and she's not helping me? Make her help me, she says to Jesus. Just a little footnote here. Demanding that Jesus do things is probably not a good idea. So he responds and he says, well, actually, you know, I kind of like what she's doing here. She's chosen the better part. You're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And, you know, one thing is, he probably doesn't mean just one dish would be fine. Don't cook all the dishes. He's saying something more significant, more important here. One thing is really necessary. And guess what? Mary's the one who's chosen it. And it's not going to be taken from her. And the lesson that we can take away from this, it's a point about discipleship, about what it means to be a follower of Christ or how we are to be a follower of Christ. And it's a matter of priority, where Jesus says, relationship with me, fellowship with me, comes before service of me. Relationship before service. A relationship before living as a disciple in the world. And all of us, if we're followers of Christ, are, in fact, living as disciples in the world. So in every domain that we find ourselves, as a parent, as an employee, as a spouse, as a friend, as a neighbor, our context in which we are trying to live out the life that God has called us to do in those particular settings. I like the way an author that I read once put this. He says, here's kind of your goal, is you are trying to live your life the way Jesus would live your life if it was his life to lead. Okay, so we're trying to see, what does it look like in my circumstances to live the life that God is calling me to? And the point of this story is to say, well, if you're going to engage in that way, the first thing to pay attention to is your relationship or connection with Christ. Why? One thing that we can see here is last week, remember Jesus is talking with the Good Samaritan story about the commandments. Summary of the law, and there's two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And elsewhere, Jesus says, look, there's an ordering to these things. So the most important commandment is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor. And this ordering isn't because at all that God is kind of an attention hound and he's vain and he wants people to pay attention to him. But it's because the thing that God desires most centrally for us as his creatures is relationship. You know, that's the thing. I talked to the kids earlier about parents and child. And if you've been on either end of that relationship, you know what that means. The connection is so important. The Trinity from all of eternity has been in relationship. And as Christians, we're called into relationship with the Father. So it says, love with me, connection with me. This is the first and most important thing. But the relation is also first for another reason, is that it connects up with the second thing. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus would say, you know, you're not going to love your neighbor in the way that I call you to do unless you are also or first or primarily loving God. So our connection with Jesus has everything to do with the way that we will live in the world as a follower of Jesus. I'm going to unpack this a little bit because that relationship is a transformative one. And the ways that we need to be transformed are many. We talked about the Good Samaritan, and it's one thing to see that story and say, yeah, I get that. That's a noble ethic. That is how I want to treat other people too as I go about my day. But it's quite another thing to actually be able to do it. And it requires, first of all, that we see. You know, I don't, maybe one of those people who passed by on the other side of the road didn't even notice what was going on. But how often in the world we don't even see the thing that is to be done, much less do it. And Jesus often talks about this very problem, the problem of our vision. He says to the Pharisees, you are blind guides. And they're like, what are you talking about? We have eyes, we can see. We all have eyes in here and we can see, but that's not the point. There's a sight of the heart that isn't about our physical vision, our biological vision, but our ability to see the world as it really is. And we see mistakes of this kind all the time in the Gospels. So take one example that we see several cases of this. There's a healing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees see this, and they say, ah, I know what God would want here. He's ticked that this is going on, and he thinks the Sabbath should be honored, and healing on the Sabbath is a shameful, and they get really upset about this. And Jesus calls them out, and he says, you guys don't see at all. The way you are perceiving the situation is dead wrong. In fact, there's nothing more appropriate than healing someone on the Sabbath. And they're humiliated in the story. But think of some of the other cases. One that I find actually a little comical, but maybe it's not supposed to be, is the disciples are with Jesus and they're traveling and they come to a town where they're not welcomed. And they say, I know what we should do here. Let's call down fire from the heavens and destroy them. Let's kill them all. And of course, Jesus says, probably with a sigh, no. What they see in that situation is the thing that God would want is radically opposed to what God actually wants. Okay? So Jesus says, I came in order to give sight to the blind. And guess what? This isn't just the people whose eyes don't work. It's you and I. You know the hymn, Amazing Grace, the line in there, I once was blind, but now I see. The guy who wrote that, John Newton, never had problems with his eyes, but he had problems with the eyes of his heart. And that's the thing that we all need is for God to transform and do that work in what we actually even see. And the second thing is that we need God's transforming work in us if we are going to be able to love as he calls us to love. Because Jesus says one time, you know, I'm not all that impressed, I'm paraphrasing. If you love people who love you, he says, big deal, everyone does that, that's easy. But let me tell you about what isn't easy is loving people who hate you. And we see the extreme example of this on the cross where Jesus is dying and being tortured. And what is he doing? Forgiving and worried about those who are doing the very thing to him. That is not something that we naturally are able to do. I was just recently reading a biography of a missionary, and she was in the in Indonesia, well, that part of the world, and during World War II. And so she was put in a prisoner camp, separated from her husband. And after a couple of years of being there, and you can imagine what the conditions are like if you know anything about those times, there was malnutrition, there was forced labor, there was awful housing, all the rest of it, and a cruel commander of the camp to top it all off. And she finds out her husband is dead. He is in the other camp. He's been basically worked and starved to death. So he's gone, and she never even got a chance to say goodbye. And she's processing this, and scarcely an hour later, she gets called into the office of the camp commander. And he, though being a very cruel man, I guess had a little sympathy in this case and tries to give her a little pep talk. So he says, well, look, back in Japan, lots of wives are hearing the same thing about their husbands who have died in the war, and this is war, and this is what happens. And afterwards, you'll get out and you can go back to the U.S. and find another husband. That's what he says to her. So put yourself in her shoes and imagine what you would be feeling and about to say if you weren't worried about being thrashed with a cane. And what she does instead is she says, you know, here's my opportunity to share with this man about the love of God, and which is what she does. She says, actually, you know, she goes, I am someone who doesn't mourn in this situation like maybe other people do. I have hope. And she goes on to explain why. So she shares with him the message of God's forgiveness in the midst of these circumstances. And that's the sort of thing that I don't think we're up to in our natural capacity. Jesus says, you need your heart radically changed if you are going to see what you ought to see in the world, and if you were to love as you ought to love in the world. So relationship, transformative relationship, comes before our ability to serve. And this is why I want to put one other passage in here. Jesus in John is speaking to his disciples, and he says, it's like a vine and branches, and I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he puts this very strongly there. He says, you must remain in me, and I must remain in you. If not, you can accomplish nothing. He doesn't say, well, it won't work quite as well as it would otherwise. He puts it very strongly. You will accomplish nothing if you do not remain in me. So the relationship, the connection with Jesus comes prior to and is above and more important, more fundamental than the life of our service in the world. So let's think about this practically, because this afternoon, Jesus is not coming to lunch or to dinner at any of our homes. So we don't have the same opportunity that Mary had to actually be physically present and to sit down at his feet and to listen. But of course, we do have opportunities of a different kind. What do we do with this? How do we respond? How do we be like Mary? Well, notice a couple of things about her. One, the posture. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in that culture and in that time, sitting at the feet, this is how you would treat a very respected rabbi. This is a posture of receptivity, a posture of humility, a posture that says, this person knows what he's talking about and I don't. And so there's an attitude involved here, first of all, in how we approach Jesus. But there's also, crucially, an action. She actually sits down and listens. Instead of being busy with the pots and the pans and everything else like that, she says, I need to hear, I need to be with him, I need to relate to him. And it's that step which is so important for us. And we don't, again, Jesus isn't physically present, but we come into communion with him through his word, we come into communion through prayer, through speaking with God, and we also, I think, come into communion through things like we're doing here, in fellowship and in worship. But the invitation for Jesus to us is to say, here's the better part, or if you like, here's the necessary thing that you relate with me, and invites us to do it. Are you more like Martha? You know, you find that your tendency is to get busy about all the things that you would do. And notice in the story, she isn't doing a bad thing. She's showing respect, she's showing kindness, she's showing hospitality. These are good things. But Jesus is saying the good things are getting in the way of the best thing. And often this is what happens to us too. And I think part of it has to do with what we think of as necessary. Because Jesus says there's only one thing necessary. There's lots of other things that are good, but they're optional. What is necessary? If I were to ask you, probably everyone in here brushed their teeth this morning before you came in. And probably every time you leave the house, you brush your teeth. You say, that is non-optional. Got to do it. And probably you seldom go days where you don't eat. You know, you'll say, well, I was really busy today and I skipped all three meals. That doesn't happen, yeah? And of course you could, it wouldn't kill you, but we regard our time of eating as something that's a necessity. We regard our teeth as something that's a necessity. And what Jesus is pointing us to here is to say, you also should regard fellowship with me as a necessity, something that you wouldn't dream of going without. It's that important to you. We will make time for what we think of as necessary. Notice how Jesus responds. This is really important. He doesn't say to Martha, Martha, Martha. I don't think that's the right accent on the what he says here. It's more like, Martha, Martha. He's responding out of compassion. He's not angry with her. He's not angry with us when we are busy about good things and not maybe doing the most important thing, but he wants to redirect us and to say, I have more for you. I have better for you. I have something that will make your life more fulfilled than you could even imagine. If you will spend time with me, if you will dwell with me, if you will abide with me. It's directing us away from something maybe that's good to something that's even better. Now, when you hear and reflect upon a story like this, it's easy to say to yourself something like this. Yeah, I ought to read scripture more. And then just, well, it's lunchtime and we get on to other things. It's like New Year's resolutions. Right? Make them, they're easy to have an intention and to then walk away from it. I would encourage you to make a specific decision about what you will do differently, if you need to do something differently. Not, you don't need to be heroic, but I think you need to be specific. I think when we make an intention, I will start doing this, then our chances of actually doing it are much higher than a vague, I kind of need to do more of it. And if maybe you already have in mind what you would like to do, I've got a suggestion if you don't. I think just simple routine, chapter of scripture, few minutes of prayer to begin your day each day, I think can make a tremendous difference in your life. And I would suggest John as a good place to start, not because of my name, it's nothing to do with that. So it's a very good gospel, it's a very relational one, where we get these long dialogues with Jesus that are kind of unique to that particular gospel. So why not tomorrow? Start with that, a chapter of John, a time of prayer, 15 minutes, and see how your life, how your attitudes, how your love, how what you see is changed by the time that you spend with Christ, relating to him. Relationship is primary. Our service of Christ is secondary. I want to say one final thing, because this story is a story about discipleship. Mary and Martha are both sort of on the team, if you like, and Jesus is trying to help them kind of understand, help us understand how we ought to prioritize and how we ought to go about that. But you know, in Paul, in Colossians, in the midst of that, he's also saying there are sometimes there are people, we can be in a state that is not on the team, so to speak, but we feel alienated from God, or perhaps even hostile to God. And we all have need to sort through that, to relate to Christ in a personal way, to end the alienation, to end hostility, and to submit to God in our lives. And God and Christ calls us to that. And I just want to mention this, that if you are, as you think through this, you think, well, maybe I'm kind of more in a place like that and would like to talk about that. I would love to speak with you about that, and you can find me afterwards. All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your Son. We thank you for his words to us. We thank you for all of Scripture. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and of fellowship. And we ask, Father, that you give us wisdom, give us clarity of vision, that we might see the things that are necessary, the things that are important, and not allow the things that are good to crowd them out of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.